Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with us. I want to finish this tonight, but I wished I could answer all the questions. I wished I had the time to set down the questions that people ask, but I don't. But there's one question was asked, I want to go back and answer if I can tonight for a little bit, at least give you an idea about study of the Scriptures. I don't think most people understand the tact or the means of how to study the Scriptures to really grasp truth. Reading is good, but just casual reading of the Scriptures is not studying. It won't do you harm to read, but studying is real hard work. And anytime you get on a controversial subject like this, and the background we come from, every one of us come from a certain background, certain things you've heard, certain things you believe, certain things you didn't get in. By the way, I appreciate the comments that people have said that they've never heard anyone deal with this subject of adultery like we have in the last few weeks. So I appreciate that. It shows you, at least you know, there's been a lot of study put into it. So I want to go back to two verses and look at it and give you some insight. And then we're going to go ahead, and if we don't finish tonight, we will next week. Father, we open this book, this precious book to us, Lord, it's food for our soul. And our God has written this book, and our Father is showing us that He's concerned about us, and He set up guidelines for us. He set up walls for us for our protection. He knows what we need as individuals. He knows how we are in a fallen race, as human race, and He's restoring that. And God, who is holy, is a perfect God. And therefore, we understand that. The perfection itself, because we never know what it is to be in a perfect atmosphere since we've been born, we can't grasp that completely, but we believe that Thou art a perfect God. And dear Father, You're bringing us from a fallen state back to a state to live with You forever based on Your righteousness imputed to us. What a wonderful thing to grow in grace and knowledge and understand that God loves us, He saved us, and He's done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot keep the perfect standard of God. It's impossible. And yet there's so many religions who have faith to believe the man be saved and lost again, and they can't reconcile it together. So when you talk about subjects like this, there's a lot of confusion and interthinking sometimes, and the way one thinks without looking at as much of the facts as they can find scripturally, sometimes we can be confused about what we believe. And this God never wrote his word to confuse us. He's trying to instruct us. And one thing is for sure, it just don't happen automatically. We don't know these things just because we are saved. We have to study these things to understand how much God really loved us. And then when we see how much He loves us, it makes us want to live for Him. And dear Lord, that's where we're at tonight. Now bless Your word tonight to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now the question was asked because of verse 9. And I understand this, as some people have said that, you know, I never heard this before when it talked about burning. Go back and read with me. Paul said in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. Now, you've got to get these in your mind. You know who widows are. They've been married and they've lost their husband. And vice versa if a person has lost their wives. The unmarried people here has to be those who have been married and not married now. Because God refers to virgins to those who have never been married. And you get the latter part of this chapter, he talks about that. So at this point in time, he's talking, we know, to the Christians who marry Christians. And then we move on to others after that. But I want you to notice, Paul said, I say, therefore, to the unmarried. When he says, I say, he's got a situation here that's terrible he's trying to help people with. And so he's setting forward, there's places where God said things and you can't change the law. But I want you to understand, God didn't make a law to hurt us. God made the law to protect us. And when we find ourselves breaking that law, then He's made a way to help us understand how much He still loves us. He loved me, but yet before I was yet a sinner, surely He loves me now. So He says, now I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. There's no problem with that. But watch verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. Why? For it is better to marry than to burn. Now, the question comes here. When I said 2 weeks ago this word burn did not mean the elements that where fire would burn something to ashes. You set a flame to something, it sets it on fire, and you burn it to ashes. This word here has to do with a burning desire. It's to inflame, glow with a burning desire. And then the question came, it's a good question. Well, how do I know that? I've always thought that it meant burnt. In other words, if you did this, you'd burn in hell. First of all, I don't say in hell. It says burn. Well, I realize that you may not have the inadequate Greek lexicon like I do. You may not have the Hebrew-Greek study Bible like I do. You may not have the Greek-English lexicon of New Testament like I do. You may not have the Greek Inner Liner New Testament like I do. You may not have the Greek concordance like I do. You may not have the New Testament word study like I do, or the Old Testament word study like I do. You may not even have a concordance to look at, Strong's Concordance. Then how are you going to understand this book, words like this? Most everybody understands when something's burning, you see it consumed by a fire. And I want you to look with me, and I want to show you something about that when you read something. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter, look down about chapter 2, verse 13. Paul said, "These which things also we speak." He's talking about what God has done in revealing to us the things that he would have us to know. He's revealed them by his Spirit in verse 10. He said, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth." This has nothing to do with man's wisdom, because once you put man's wisdom in it, it'll destroy what God is saying. He said, "But which the Holy Ghost teacheth." Now let me ask you, the Holy Ghost teaches us, where are you going to get the facts the Holy Ghost teaches? Through a dream? No, through the precious Word of God, which you've got in your hands. Here is how the Holy Ghost is going to teach us. So it's going to be found in this scripture. And notice how he says do it, comparing spiritual things with spiritual and unite things to that. So God says he'd give us the Holy Spirit to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Now I know that the word burn, if you go to the dictionary, look up the word burn, you're going to have a number of things talking about something being consumed. You set a flame to something, it burns to a certain point, or it burns to ashes, it's consumed by the fire. But if you also look into the dictionary, it will say that the word burn can be a synonym too. And as a synonym, it sets forth a synonym for burning, a burning desire, or a synonym for a sense reputation, or a synonym for a char hope, or synonym for a soul-searing experience. Now, what does that mean? You hear someone have something that happens that's kind of bad to them, and you could say, you know, well, their hope sure got charred. Well, you know that there is a destruction of their hopes, and it's used in a synonym by using the word char or the word burnt in that way. A burning desire. It's a synonym for a burning desire. Now, if you look with me down in chapter 7, the word burn, I know, and look and go back to chapter 7, I know the word burn in the Greek is pronounced purio. And that word means to be ignited, glow, inflame with anger, grief, and lust. I know that word means that because I've looked it up in the Greek books I have. I know what it means. On the other hand, if you don't have that, then how can you begin to compare Scripture with Scripture? Well, if you look with me in Romans just a minute, in chapter 1, in verse 27, here's a case where the word burn is used. It's not the same word here. It's a different word, but it gives us an intent and kind of a context to understand the different words. And I'm not giving you a Greek lesson here. I'm trying to show you, ladies and gentlemen, that what it means to study the Scriptures when you take word by word by word by word and let the Holy Spirit help you, and you can't do that haphazardly or just like casual reading. Now, look at in verse 27. He said, "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one towards another." Now, there the Scripture tells you what this is. Burn in your lust. So you know it's not taking something and consuming it to ashes. It's an individual that's burning towards their lust. And yet it's a different word than used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Well, watch this. Burn in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Now, if you watch here, you find that it only tells you they were burning their lust, but look where it went to. It did not just over in chapter 7, it just said that it's better to marry than to burn. That's as far as it went. But here he's defining that burning of further, and it's a different word to emphasize more so. In other words, what this word is, watch it again. It said, men with men, working without it seemingly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meek. Here he's setting forth at this time, this word means to inflame deeply. It's a different word. And what we're seeing in verse 27 is that here is the motion and actions proceed further than just the lust. And that's what he's telling us. Here, Paul was saying, if you have this burning sensation and you can't contain it, you need to stop it before it proceeds any further. And he says, if you can't stop it, it's better to marry than it is to burn with that lust. Are you getting what I'm saying? Makes sense to me when I do the word study. So here, the first one he talks about, men and women working with that which is unseen. It goes beyond just the look. It goes beyond just the lust. It goes to proceed into something that's further in action. In verse 7, 20, and yet the word burn is used with the word lust. So when I get over here, I understand that when he talks about here, he's saying, listen, if you cannot contain it, he's talking about God has made us with desires that he's give a way to harness those desires and be right before him for reproduction and even for love and these things. And he said, if you're in a situation that you're not married, he goes further to explain that what we should try to do, but at the same time, he said, if they cannot contain, then let them marry. Now what? Let them marry. He didn't say think about marrying. He said, God has made us, if you don't have the gift of celibacy, if you don't have the gift to contain that desire, when the temptation comes, if you don't have the gift to stop it, it's much better that one marry than let that ungodly situation take over where they completely destroy themselves and everybody else because they go beyond where they need to go with this type of relationship. And so to inflame deeply, different word, motion, or actions proceeded. Now he says it is better to marry than to burn with those desires. Now don't tell me that every male and every female here has been a time you've burnt. You know what it is to burn with a desire. And Paul is laying out something here that where God's law has set something, but he also understands how we are. God gave us the perfect law, but then we see Moses dealing with people, and we see Jesus dealing with people when he was on this earth, and we see the Apostle Paul dealing with people, and he understands they're in a trap because they can't put the two together. And he's trying to show what is best. The first line gives this the context. He says again, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows. Then he says, good, you stay as I, even as abide as me. But if you cannot contain, let them marry. Didn't just say let him or her. He said let them marry. Why? For it's better, he says, to marry than to burn. Now, inflame lust, in other words, God is setting through Paul. And by the way, Paul's an apostle. And he's setting forth that when one comes to that point, that they can't control and flank whether they get themselves into temptation or not. If they get to that point that they put themselves in a situation that inflamed lust will cause one to move wherever that lust is caused to move to. If it can't be stopped, he said, and that's the way it is, then you need to harness that by under the sanctuary of the home. And again, here the marriage arena can harness that flame that God has given for protection. And what happens, that is, then that means the marriage should be contained in that arena with those two people again. Whereas if it's not, God knows. If it's not, then that flame desire may go anywhere. And when it starts going anywhere, it's not protected at all, and it has the hand of God on it. It has the curse of God on it. And he goes on. You know, The question here also was about this. Here's another situation that Corinth was facing. What about those people who were married and they were divorced before becoming a Christian? The question was, should they remarry or could they even remarry based on the law of God? And he said in forth here that if you're still in that situation, evaluation, it's not the first choice, but it is a choice that you can't contain that desire. He says it's better. You can't deny that. Anyone who tries to deny that's a fool. He said very plainly, let them, he said, if they cannot contain, let them marry. Now, he's not talking about a married person doing that. He's talking about where a person is not married. Because if you're married, you should have that arena already established. But if you're not, then he said, when you get to that place that lust comes. If a person is not married and does not have self-control, then he said, get married. That's what it means. Let them marry. Johnson County language, get married. And then goes further. One cannot live a happy life, and God knows that. One cannot live a happy life if there is constant burning sexual desire that cannot be harnessed. It cannot be happy. It's a miserable life if that's where it's at. And a person cannot contain that. And that's what God is talking about. And do you know something, ladies and gentlemen? Here is something, though, most people don't like to get into enough to study, so they're confused about it because they got little fringes around it. When you study biblical verses word by word, you can't jump around. You've got to take it as you come and ask God to give enlightenment along that line to help us understand it. So again, one cannot live a happy life, be a miserable life if he's burning with every way he turns. And by the way, I want to tell you something. If you don't think this world we live in now will ignite that fuse, you just got your head in the sand. You'd be surprised exactly how many times there's even a day where you go in your life, what it's like that would set the desire fuse alive if you didn't have some restraint. And say, hey, I'm not going there. Why? Because if you let yourself go, there's not a one in here. I don't care who you are. Not a one in here can't be caught in the trap by Satan. We're not as powerful as Satan is against this old flesh. We've got to fight it all the time. And God gives us the power to do that so we can obey him. And he'll bless us for doing that. It is difficult to not give into temptation in a society such as ours. Marriage is God's remedy for lust. It's not to be married. You're not to marry for that. You're married for love. But it is a remedy for that for those who love each other. And this fire must be quenched by the means that he has appointed. Hebrews 13:4 said again, marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. This benevolence, and that's what this is, a relationship with a man and a woman. He calls it that in the first part of this chapter. This benevolence should be rendered only to those who love each other. There's nowhere in the scripture that God gives the okay to give benevolence to each other. And I use that because it's a good word, and he calls it that. Benevolence to each other for lust. Benevolence should be given because of love. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, this will bless your heart for listening. And I believe it all in my heart. Note what he said. And I'm leaving this going to verse 25. We don't have much time to finish what we're doing. But note what he said. Note, he said, it is better. Now, what does that mean? In other words, it sounds as Paul was saying, it is to be preferred rather than burn with a raging, consuming, exciting, lustful passion. And it run anywhere. Just goes with the world. Is that what he said? For it is better. It is preferable that a person would marry, and let me say again, than burn with a raging, consuming, exciting, lustful passion. And if you don't understand that, then you need to go look at it further. So look over with me now. As we go. And you see, to me, that helps me. That helps me not to condemn someone if I don't know the situation about it. I love people. And, of course, it's known in this church the fact that I don't marry divorcees. And it's not because I'm against that. It's the fact because in early ministry, what a young person said to me one time. I was counseling, and this young couple was getting married. And I had a little feeling about it because the answers weren't coming back just right. And the young man suddenly, about an hour after counseling, before we got ready to leave, he just jumped back and said, "Preacher, what difference does it make anyhow? All you preachers just alike." Well, he don't know me. And I just leave it there. "All you preachers just alike." I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" "He said, ain't no difference anyhow. Why do you, Kevin, so much to talk to us about this thing of marriage?" Now, this is the first marriage. He said, "Because, well, you just go ahead and marry us. It don't matter anyhow. Because if you marry us and don't work, we just come back and get somebody else and you marry us again." I said, "Son, you won't ever get me to marry you again. Because that's not the way it works." And in my heart, God stroked me then. He said, "You see, sometimes things, something could be all right, but because of the world looks at things, sometimes you have to take a stand." And my heart was rich when that happened because I remember this thought. You're going to have a lot of trouble with this, Ennis. People are not going to understand this, Ennis. Sound like you're double talking. When I read what God said, Christ said in Matthew, when I read what Moses did in Deuteronomy, when I read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, there is no second-class citizens in the family of God. There is no second-class citizens. All of us are first class. We just have to find, according to the Scripture, where we serve God the best. And that's exactly where it should be. Now, if you look in verse 25, we'll try to get a little further into this chapter. He comes now to the latter part, unmarried Christians versus married Christians. And in verse 25, we've seen back over verse 12 down to here, 24, it was a saved person married to an unsaved person. But now he's talking about an unmarried Christians versus married Christian. Notice in verse 25, read through this quickly. Now, since God has not given any specific teachings on this, Paul gave his counsel as one taught of the Lord. And that's what he said. Now, he said, now concerning virgins. Now, the word virgin there set forth someone who's never been married, naturally. "I have no commandment," he said, "of the Lord." You know, that's interesting. He said, "I don't have any commandment for this from God. Yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." But then a question had come up there about something and go no details. In this situation, he said, "Be honest with you, I can tell you what God said about, you know, adultery, but for what's happened here, I have nothing. But I'm going to tell you, God has given me insight." And by the way, that's what he does. Every situation is different. God gives insight when you have to counsel with people. Even sometimes when they don't go out the same way they wanted to go out or come out. He said unto them, "I gave my judgment as one that obtained mercy and of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress." Now, that tells me Paul had to make a decision here about the situation in this church where they were having a hard time. This distress meant there was hard times here. The present distress, right then and there, something's going on in that vicinity that's really causing a problem among new Christians or a person who is unmarried Christian versus a married Christian. Sometimes the circumstances cause the marriage to shake. Some may have had to separate to survive here, since he talked about it. I don't know. It might have been some of these people had to separate to even survive because the times are so hard. I don't know. I'm speculating. I know this. I can't read what's going on here in the present distress, but I understand what distress means, and it covers a lot of territory. Some of you have been in distress in the last 2 years in different ways, jobs and otherwise, been distressed. But I know this, that whatever's here is something that's brought distress here. And Paul is trying to answer this in return to be a help to these people, and yet at the same time. Now, he says when he talks about that distress, you know, one thing is sure as I read this is this. One thing sure in a wedding is the marriage license for a couple to get married is the cheapest thing to get. Everything else goes up. From then on, it just keeps going up. Watch what he says. "Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife." Why? It's such distressing times that you need to look at other things other than that. It incensed someone, so, "Well, I've got a wife, but I'm going to get rid of her so I can not have one." That's not what he's talking about. He said, the present time right now, in this distressful situation, do you have a wife? Don't seek one. if you don't. If you do have a wife, keep her. Stay with her. Now watch. He said, don't seek to be loose. If you got one, don't seek to seek one if you don't have one. Now watch, verse 28. But and if thou marry, that's not sin. That's a tremendous statement. He said, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But we understand the virgin because she's never been married before anyhow. But he's talking about if I marry, one has already been married. He said you had sin. I can't fully understand. Maybe you can't, but I've looked at it. I can't fully understand what he's saying there. But he simply said in fourth the fact there are circumstances at times when God reviews things, know who's guilty and who's not, the innocent, he does not condemn. Now, he does not bring about a situation where in turn that they're held accountable, I should say, for that. If a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Now, understand the virgin part, don't you? Because she's never been married before, and she never had a man. Though she's not sinned to get married. But he said, he's talking the first time, if thou marry, that is one's already been married. Then he says, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I'll spare you. In other words, he said, in this hard time, stay right where you're at. But if you can't contain it, if you can't contain it, it's better to marry than to burn with that desire, because that burning desire will lead you in places you don't want to go. It'll make you make decisions at times you wouldn't make otherwise. Then he said, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. Sound like America today, doesn't it? When he said, hey, the time, boy, if it was short then, think about how short it is now. If Paul could say the time's short now, think about how short it is now. He said that they weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. In other words, he's just laying out a situation here that has to do with the fact of how the people do things. If people, you know, have a lot, and they still say they don't have anything. Know that? We're all guilty of that. Somebody be blessed in the world, have a bank account, roll big as no telling what, but you hear them talk sometimes, they just don't have anything. Ladies go to their closet. It's full of clothes, and they look, and they say, I don't have a thing in the world to wear. Men do the same thing, right? You understand where we're coming from? And Paul is just laying out how it is in these situations. Now watch. Notice in verse 31, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. They enjoy this world, but they keep, he's saying, keep in mind. They're coming in, they're enjoying this world, but keep in mind, he said, everything in this world is passing away. Everything in this world is going to be gone. The only thing happened to lay up treasure in heaven, you go back to Scripture and compare that out. Watch, he says, but I would have you without carefulness. Don't worry. It's just a stressful time. God first, don't worry. He said, watch this. I would have you without carefulness, not to worry if you're not married. He's laying something now that it comes before God. You could serve God better than you are if you are married. Watch. He said, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are in the world, that how he may please his wife. Now, I understand that, can't you? Before I got married, just myself and God. And how I didn't have to ask nobody to do anything except come to the Lord and ask him on that particular day when I was left home and away from mother and dad. He's not against marriage here. He's just laid a good principle. There's been many men and women who want to serve God after they were married, but the wife or husband caused so much havoc they couldn't. And that's what he's talking about. You think God don't know us? And he said, when it comes right down to decide, if you want to serve God, it don't mean you can't serve God if you got a good mate. But it's a possibility you can serve him better if you don't have a good mate, if that mate will not help you serve and cause problems there. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cared for the things of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? He had the difference there, the wife and a virgin. A virgin has never been married, had no relationship as of yet. The consummation of the marriage may have been made because parents did that. But he calls also the wife. Notice the difference. This is common sense he's setting forth right here at this particular time. Marriage requires a measure of maturity. Age is no guarantee of maturity. If a person is 70 years old and gets married, being 70 years old is no guarantee of maturity in a marriage. The only way you can have maturity in a marriage is to be married. Just the same way. The only way you can really understand how to raise children is how children. You can have the principles all you want to, but you'll find everything that's done will go against that principle because you've got a nature that's there. And that's one of the reasons why when you have children, you understand other people who have children who have problems. Are you understanding? God's word is very plain. You have to experience something to know what the experience is when somebody goes through that experience. That may be the reason why some of us Christians go through more expensive than others, because I'll tell you, whether it be a physical, whatever it is we go through, it's going to help us be a help to someone who's going to go through that later. And he goes on, he said, but he that's married, care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit, but she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That's pretty plain. Do I need to explain that? It's obvious. You know, I won't do this for the Lord, but if the husband's not sold out as much as the wife, then what I won't do for the Lord, he's not going to understand. Or if the husband wants to do something the wife don't, and the husband's not sold out as much as the wife, then the wife's not sold out as much as the husband, then whatever he wants, she won't understand. She'll question if it goes too far. That's just the way it is in the home. Then he goes on and says, this I speak for your profit. And I'm going to finish this quick if you'll let me. I got 5-6 minutes. This I speak for your profit, for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. I love that, folks. And I'm going to tell you something. What I've taught the last 4 weeks on this is not to cast a snare. It's not to beat somebody over the head with a stick. It's to show us together what God says about a very sticky situation. And that's what Paul's saying here. He knows he's going to get some feedback from this. And he says to him, this I speak to him for your profit, for that I may, that not that I may cast a snare before you, but for he that which is comely, and that ye attend upon the Lord without distraction. He said, the only thing I want you to see, please hear this, folks. Paul said, the only thing I want you to see is that you be able to do what God wants you to do without any distractions. That's what he said. If there's a distraction in the world somewhere or another, you might get by that. But if there's a distraction in the home, and you got to live there day after day after day, 24/7, that's a lot harder. Notice what he said. He comes back. If a man think that he has behaved himself uncomely towards his virgin, now he's talking about a dad and mother here who makes marriages in that day. You got to keep in mind, this was done by bartering, and they had to pay dowries and everything up. And he's talking about a dad who has a mother, has a virgin, and if she passed the flower of age and need so require, let him do what he will. He said, if not, let them marry. In other words, he's setting forth that maybe he has a little bit hesitant about his daughter marrying. Maybe he, for some reason, everything, the dowry and everything's been paid, but he's a little bit hesitant. On the other hand, he don't know what to do. And Paul is saying, when you get to that point, just let him go ahead and get married. If he can't feel, can't get a concrete answer, if you feel too bad, don't let them get married. See, the dad had the right to do that because he's the one who arranges the marriages for his children. But he said this, notice, he said, but if a man thinks that he had behaved himself so forth, he said, let him do that, he will. He said, if not, let them marry. Why? Nevertheless, he said, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but had power over his own will. In other words, there's not a reason why they have to get married. And you have power of your own will, and you don't see this as a thing. I don't care if you have paid a dowry. Then you don't have to let them get married. And he goes on, he said, but had power of his own will, and has so decreed in his own heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Watch this now, the words. He said, that person who does not let his daughter go and calls her back, and will not let her, and keeps his virgin, or keeps his daughter that is not married, he said, he doeth well. You see that? Watch those two words now, because the next verse is going to give us context here. He doeth well. Watch. Verse 38. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. Are you getting this? Are you with me? Now here's made a mind that he can't really get a hand on it. He don't know what. And by the way, you've been there, all of us have been. We just don't know sometimes what to do. And we our faith is try and error. And he said, if you get to that, don't you feel guilty about it? Just go ahead. And he said, so decree he in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then that giveth her in marriage doeth well. In other words, if you keep her not to marry, you do well. If you don't give her to marry, you do well. But watch, if you got a choice between the two, to give her, you do well. To not give her, you do well. But watch, he says, but he that giveth her not in marriage, what? 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 Doeth better. Why would he say that to this dad? If you're in that dilemma and you don't know what to do, and this is your daughter and everything's set, if you give her, you do well. If you don't, you keep her, you do well. But he that does not let her, watch, giveth her in marriage, doeth better. Why? Look what he's already said about singleness. Look what he says at this particular time that he talks about the fact of what you can do if you don't have that outside party in there, question everything, holding back everything, not being able to have the vision, not being able to have the understanding, not being understanding the call, these things. He goes on, he said, but you do better. Now, that's an interesting phrase right there. He's not telling us in this case that a person who has been divorced and remarried, he's not telling us a couple who's divorced and then remarried that serve God as a family faithful is just something that can't be done, because a lot of good families do serve God. Let me give you an example. Folks, I'm going to say something. Will you understand it? This, I believe this is godly wisdom. What Paul is saying here about the circumstance of serving God, it is much better that a man and woman who are divorced, remarried, and can serve God as a maximum of a home than be in a home where there's a wife and a husband and you can't serve God at all because you got conflict all the time. And that doesn't change the law that God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's just telling you, God's perfect, only imperfect people. There's a lot of things you have to look at. And what he's setting forth here at this particular case, it is, you do it well. If you don't, if you do, but let me tell you this, it's much better not at this time, because of the conflict it would be. This person is now able to serve God with no resistance whatsoever. There is nobody in the mate to do that. But on the other hand, it is said that John Wesley years ago and George Whitefield might have been better off if they had stayed single, because John Wesley's wife finally left him before he died due to him being gone all the time. And Whitfield's wife said that most of the time she was at home alone because of where God had called them. Now, whether, you know, whatever happened, I don't know. God's law does not allow trial marriages. The escape hatch, again, which is divorce, is the wrong attitude, but at the same time, it's something that God has given when there's no way to work things out according to his precious will. Watch this. Now, verse 39 and 40, folks, listen. He said a whole lot from chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1, down to verse 39. But watch what he does. You go back and you study each one of these in their category, and you know how he starts, and watch how he ends up. They must end up where God was at to start with. That's what they do. Watch what he said. After he gives us all this wonderful information about marriage and the different cases, Christian with Christian, a Christian not a Christian, again, an unmarried Christian with a married, versus an unmarried Christian, how to do it if you're not married as of yet and you're a Christian. He's given us all these scenarios to look at. And then watch verse 39. He said, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. But watch this. Watch this. He's even said, it may be a Christian, but it may not be God's will. Oh, yeah, wonderful thing to marry a Christian. Hey, thank God, it'd be better not marrying a Christian. But here he said, when he's finished all of this information, watch it again. He said this, he said, if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, watch the next four words, only in the Lord. You see, that separates it, because you could be married to another Christian who hinders you from doing what God would want you to do. But if you're in the will of the Lord, in His will, you're going to be synchronized together. God's Holy Spirit works in both to move together, and that family will move out and serve God without any hindrance to, as far as the in between. Watch. But he said in verse 40, watch, after he said all of these things, he said, but she is happier if she so abides after my judgment. And I think, and I wonder why Paul says this, he says, I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Well, I know he had the Spirit of God. Amen. But what Paul has said to these folks, listen, this is a mess. And I'm an apostle of God, and he's given me authority for the Scriptures. And he said, I think I have the Spirit of God that's given the likelihood of this thing to lay out this letter. You've asked these questions when it comes to the married to the married, when it comes to the married to the the Christian, two Christian married together, a Christian and not a Christian. And when it comes down to the last, when you have an unmarried Christian and you have a married Christian, in this situation, not married as of yet, how to handle that situation. And I thank God for this. And of course, verse 39, only in the Lord, not just believers. God puts a wall around marriages. When you got married, there's a wall. Whatever happened dissolves that marriage, and there's another, he wants a wall there. He wants a wall there. The wall protects us and helps us have a testimony to some degree. It's not a prison, but it's to make it safe in a fortress called the home. God takes marriages very seriously. God gave the law. Moses and Jesus and Paul leaves room for divorce under certain condition. This can never be God's first choice because he gave the law. It cannot be the first choice for a couple because he gave the law. It may have to be a choice, but it's not God's first choice. And that God is saying, when it happens and you unite again, I think that's the reason why. If you unite in the Lord again, God will honor that situation. If that unit moves forward for God to find the place biblically, they can. May not be able to do some things they used to, but they find the place and they say, honey, you and I are going to serve God where we can serve God our best and get what God can give us for giving our best in the situation we're in. Over here's one, though. You know, this person's saved and this person's not. I got news for you. If that situation at home, you got a problem. Because you'll never be doing anything for God without having havoc. The unsaved people do not understand. They don't understand why you're faithful. They don't understand why you tithe. They don't understand why you give your tithe. You can come to church on Sunday morning once a week and they think you come too much. Are you under? Can you see what Paul was at? Can I give you quick? I mean, this is it. Let me give you quick things. I want to give you some things to ask before you get married. Anytime, anywhere in life. Some questions to ask. What should it be? People ask sometimes. How long should people go together? I've asked that a lot, especially if people have never been married before. I think a year is plenty of time if you date is a good time. Now, if you're underage, you know, that stuff, it should be, you ought to be out of high school and have some priorities. And when you get about 20, that's a good time to start really looking seriously. And then maybe by the time you're 30, you'll find somebody. Amen. But what's this? Question to ask before marriage. What is my gift to God first? What is my gift to God? God, what is it that I've got that you use the most? Because that's what I want you to have. Secondly, can I use this gift for him in this marriage? You see, ladies and gentlemen, what you're doing is asking God to help you make decisions based on what he wants and not what our selfly, fleshly body wants. Can I, Lord, at this marriage, can I use this gift for you in this marriage? Third, am I marrying a believer? Oh, yes. Well, you know, Some people can deceive you there. But you have to go by the Word. But it's more than that. Am I marrying a believer? If so, is this the will of God? Lord, you're going to have to help me there to understand that. Number four, are the circumstances such right now to make this marriage right? The only way to be right, Lord, if I can start on my slow approach to you to use my talents and me, myself, for you as you help me grow. I didn't expect to be where I'm at now when I started 50 years ago. If I didn't dream about this. But what God does, he moves us along when you want his will. And let me say this. Boy, for anyone who God puts into marriage, thank God for a good mate. Thank God for a good mate. In a Christian home, thank God for a good mate. Because I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in our day, it's tough if you have two going in different directions and one won't serve God. So are the circumstances such to make this marriage right? Number five, how will marriage affect my service for Christ? If I do think this is the person for me, if I do think this is God's will, if I feel like these circumstances won't hinder me, then can I be sure how will this marriage affect my service for Christ? And then the last thing is simply, am I prepared to enter into this union for life? Because if I'm not, then it's not love, it's lust. And just as quick as that is met, you'll be gone. Because if it's lust, there'll be somebody else who'll lust, bring about in temptation that will have lust at the lust, and lust will get greater and greater and greater and greater. And every time it gets greater, it moves to someone else, to someone else, to someone else. But in a home, God will fulfill that which he's made us to reproduce. And when lust comes, it'll be undergirded with love. And that's the catalyst that God uses to make a home, not just a house. You throw your coat in, but a home where you can come together from the forget the godly mess of this world, close the doors, and enjoy each other because you're at home with someone who understands you, wants to serve God with you, and it's not going to be long before we both are going to be at our real home. Lord, thank you. I'm finished. I know people are glad. If they didn't say amen out loud, they said under breath. And I want to thank you, Father, for the study. I have done this, Lord, I know. I will probably never study this like again, have a chance to teach it like this again. But, Lord, we've been studying the commandments. And God has given them to help us understand who he is and what he asked, that we may see how short we come to being what God wants us to be, and we have to throw ourselves on the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood cleanses us from sin. And dear Father, what a great joy when we see we have been washed in that blood. There is therefore no condemnation to those who've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. And yet we are responsible on the lives we live. Lord, I am more responsible now from where I'm at around these verses than I've ever been before, because I know more now than I've ever known before by studying these, and so are we all. Dear Father, help us understand how much you love us, and when we see how short we come and the problems we face, and dear God, never let us draw circles around ourselves and think we have just arrived. Lord, we're all in a mess without your help. It's hopeless. We're doomed. We're damned, and we thank you that Jesus Christ has made us possible to be able to be called children of God. And Lord, this old flesh is still here. And Father, Satan can activate it as quick as anything else he's ever done unless we find ourselves to restrain it and control it. And you don't even let us do it ourselves. You help us do it ourselves. And in a weak moment, sometimes we fail. But at the same time, we're glad to know we have one who cares. And dear Lord, once we see how much you love us through forgiveness and the ways that things happen, we make foolish decisions sometimes about our lives. I'm so glad to know there's one that the rest of the world may not understand. There's one always waiting with his arms open. If he saved me the day when I asked him to save me and forgive me for sin, he'll forgive me as a child of God when I ask him, because the blood of Christ can cleanse me as a child as much so as a sinner not saved. And I thank you for that. And this helps me, Lord. When I see this and what Paul was dealing with here, I see a Lord and Savior that's so much beyond who we are that we ought to love with the depth of our heart and soul because of what he's done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.